We shall begin with prayer. Thank you, Father, for your great love toward us, and we ask that you be with us tonight in our study, and that you would open our eyes to your truth and help us to understand it more fully, what you would have for us to do and how you would have us to behave in your place of worship. We ask this in Jesus' name.
Amen.
We are in 1 Timothy. I just have a quick review
here. Another read. Okay.
We always have to review just to get our place. So in chapter 1, the Apostle Paul gave Timothy the task of restoring sound doctrine. He was to stop the false teachers and return to the gospel message. And then, beginning in chapter 2, Timothy is to urge behavior that is fitting with the sound doctrine. Healthy teaching will always promote holy behavior. So first of importance was the issue of praying for all of the unsaved, regardless of their social status or race. We are not to have an attitude of exclusivism when it comes to calling people to Christ or for praying for people to be saved. And then beginning with verse 8 on in through verse 15, Paul deals with men and women in the church. And it's, in a sense, it's related to the relationship of a marriage, the union of a man and a woman. We are equal, but we have a separate function. And we are not completely independent of one another, but we are all equal before God. And men have their part, and women have their part. So I wanted to read from verse 8 to the end of the chapter. I desire, therefore, that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also, that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. Let a woman learn in silence with all submission, and I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control. So the instruction to the men in particular is that they are to lead the church in praying. Their hands are to be holy hands. That means that their actions, their lives should be pure. And their attitude is to be without wrath and dissension, without anger and disputing. The men should not be living lives of unrepentant sin and expect God to answer their prayers in the way that they would want them answered. And then moving on to the women, there's six elements that deal with the women's place in the church. And we've covered the first three last week. So first there is the appearance. The women are to dress in a way that is fitting for worship, not to draw attention to themselves. The women are not to flaunt their beauty or their wealth, and that's kind of the outward action. And that is to be an accurate reflection of the inner attitude of the heart. They should be adorned with propriety and moderation. That is their attitude. They should have a sense of shame that they would not want to draw attention away from God onto themselves. And they should have self-control. That is controlling her own desires and passions. And then the third part of the women's role in the church is their testimony. A woman who proclaims to be godly, who declares that she is a Christian, should be adorned with good works. And that would support her claim that she is a Christian.
Sorry.
It's okay. So the good works that she does would indicate that she is who she says that she is.
I got the bug that everybody got, and I just have copies of it. Sorry.
Okay.
Oh, thank you.
So tonight, I don't know that we'll get through all of verse 15, but I was kind of hoping to. So we will continue looking at the women's function in the church, what God has designed for women, and their role, their design, and their contribution. So verses 11 and 12. Let a woman learn in silence with all submission, and I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. This does not mean what you may be thinking at the moment.
Well, if you remember last week, we were talking about Joyce Myers.
We did a little bit, yes.
Yeah, we were talking about her is because she's a great teacher. And I understand that, but I think she's a doctor.
She's a doctorate in philosophy.
She has a doctorate in philosophy?
Yeah.
Okay.
She would not consider a pastor.
No.
Heard her say that if you give money to her that you won't ever get sick again.
Oh, yeah.
So people that
really?
Are
really? No, I never heard that. I think she's got a lot of good things to say. She's brought a lot of people to Christ, you know.
Anybody can do that. Curtis can do that. He can do that.
Right.
He can do that.
Right.
It is great to bring people to Christ, but
yes.
The New Testament warns about false doctrine more than anything else.
Right.
Yes, if she's teaching that giving money is a means of staying healthy, that is false doctrine.
But then again, don't forget Paul talked about Priscilla. And saying that she was a prophetess and that she was very good for the church. And Aquila was another one.
There's
okay. So in Romans, so he honors them in that way. So
women can teach.
Right.
They just can't
have authority over men.
Right.
And that's yes.
Yes. The church.
That's what I'm saying. No, I'm not all for that. But they could teach though.
Sure.
Okay. Go ahead.
I just wanted to bring up something that we were discussing last week.
Okay.
You got so many Americans here going hungry, homeless, don't have clothes, don't have shoes. But then you got the politicians, people like Joyce Myers, millionaires, that if there was a fund set aside where just $100 a month out of their checks was donated.
Maybe the Lord's calling you to do that.
No, but how am I going to do it? I'm not going to
do it. But you know,
it was a drop in the bucket. They would never even miss it.
Right.
They wouldn't know that it's gone.
Right.
It's
less than a
penny. Would go to such a good cause to give shelter to homeless and to feed and clothe.
It takes an act of love for that to happen.
And they don't have it.
And that kind of love only comes when we've been singing.
Because the more they have, the more they want. They're greedy.
Well,
you don't hear of any of them donating to any worthy cause.
But look what happened to the bakers. So, God got a hold of them pretty good. Okay.
Yeah, but I think Joyce Myers never donated to anything in her life that was a good cause. She don't take a minute.
It says
that
the Bible warns that they will make merchandise of you.
Yes.
You know, the love of money is the root of all evil.
You know, it seems like
the more money you have, the more you want to hold on to it.
And they say, oh, Joyce Myers donated $500,000. Because you know she's got it. She's never
put it. No, right. We understand that.
If you could hear these people credit going to that they have a heart. Joe Osteen.
For that fact, Bill Gates is a billionaire, you know.
Well, we can never hear them donate.
Sorry. Don't worry about all those things because someday they'll have to stand before God.
Oh, we don't worry about them.
That's right.
I'm just saying it's Christians like us that donate to help these people that.
Well, it's Christians like I wouldn't donate to something like that. You know? It's something like what? To somebody says, send me money and you'll never get sick.
Oh, no. I'm saying that donate to
each
you have to be careful
yeah.
to absolutely. What organization
yeah.
you're
yeah.
donating to.
Or you'd have to know what God's Word says. But God's Word says, boast not about tomorrow, for you know not what tomorrow will bring. How do they know you'll never get sick? They don't know the future, only God does.
It's a way to
you know?
Get more money.
It's manipulation, pretty much. So the first thing that he says here is let a woman learn. And that is...
What did they learn?
I'm getting out of here. You don't talk
about that. The women are to be learners. There's to be a high priority on teaching and learning when we come together as a church. Yes, fellowship is a part of it, and singing and worshiping is part, but there should be a strong teaching and learning time in our church gatherings. And the women are to be involved in the learning process. And we shouldn't send them all off to the nursery or to the kitchen or something to that effect, but they are to be included. We should not try to keep the women ignorant. The women is to have a right to learn along with the men. They are to be discipled and to come to a knowledge of the truth. And that's important for all of God's people, not only women, but they aren't to be left out.
A perfect example of that is the women's groups that we have here. I mean, that's phenomenal. I mean, they have done fabulous things. They really have. You know,
the way I look at this is that the women aren't supposed to preach. They're supposed to teach.
But,
and yes, they know, though. That they're not supposed to teach.
Only in the church.
But I'm going to say something. Only in the church. Because the women in this church taught me a hell of a lot more than I ever knew.
Oh, yeah. That's what I'm saying.
So,
yeah.
I wanted to go to the women's clan. They wouldn't let me go.
I even put a wig on in there once and lipstick, and they still wouldn't let me in. Maybe the mustache.
Curtis.
Yeah. 1 Corinthians 14:3.
Yeah, we'll get to these.
Verse 34.
Yeah, we'll get to these. So the manner in which women must learn is in silence with all submission. This word for silence is asuchia. It's only found in these two verses here in the New Testament, in Acts 22:2, and in 2 Thessalonians 3:12.
What does asuchia mean?
Well, we'll look at... how it's used here in 2 Thessalonians. But it means stillness, quietness. So in 2 Thessalonians 3, I'll begin at verse 10. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now those who are such we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread.
Okay.
It's that word quietness there. It's the same as this translated silence here. And this does not mean here in Thessalonians that... people should be quiet as they're working. They're not supposed to just tiptoe around and not make any noise while they're working. That's not how the word is used. So he means here not being disorderly. Do what you're supposed to do. Do all things without grumbling and complaining, without arguing and disputing.
Not to cause disruption.
Yeah. So that's kind of how it's used there in that passage. So I think there's probably a hint of that same meaning here. It's not necessarily being silent, not making any noise, but it's more not disrupting and not being out of place in the service.
Can I read the notes down below here? Just real quick. It says, a busybody is a gossip, an idle person who doesn't work ends up filling his or her time with less than helpful activities like gossip. It says here, if you often find your nose in other people's business, you may be underemployed. Look for a task to do for Christ or for your family and get to work.
Okay.
So that could, well, what I'm saying is they're basically what I'm looking at there is that for not only women, but for men too, you know. Let's face it, we start to getting busybodies and gossiping. We're not paying attention to what we need to be doing.
Yeah. That passage is directed specifically to women there in Thessalonians.
But right.
It has that same word, quietness or silence in there.
Right.
And it doesn't mean that they're to work without making any noises. It means they're to work without complaining about it, without being disruptful,
yes,
or without being disorderly in their work.
Okay.
So let a woman learn in silence. It doesn't mean that no woman should ever talk in church under any conditions. Mm-hmm. Some people do actually take that view, but it doesn't mean total silence. In the context here, Paul is saying that the role of the woman is to learn and not to teach, to be in submission and not in authority over the men. So when the church services enter a time for teaching, let the men do it and the women be silent. Women are to participate in the church's worship services. When we sing as part of our services, the women are to be included. When there are times for the congregation to pray, we don't exclude the women from that either. And in a classroom setting like this, it's fine. I don't mind it. I enjoy the conversation, I guess, and I'd like to answer questions especially and try to make things clear if possible.
So if there is false doctrine being taught, should the women still be silent?
No.
Well,
this is if you discuss it with the husband, and the husband bring it up.
Very good. It's in the scripture. Read verse 34, 35. Verse 14.
So if you don't have a husband or something like that, then you discuss it with the elders or the pastor.
Very good.
Let me just say, we will kind of look at it
all the time. So I teach him a lot more than he teaches me.
Okay.
It's about being under. So.
But that's fine, you know, the church, right?
We will look at a passage that sort of deals with that, where the man was taken aside and instructed more accurately concerning what he was teaching, and not in the middle of what he was bringing to the people.
And what you just read?
Yes.
Why? Is that because of 1 Timothy 2, 13 through 14?
The next two verses?
No, what you just got through reading, is that because of 1 Timothy 2, 13 through 14?
We'll look at 13 and 14.
Yeah.
That's right after this, 11 and 12.
The answer to the question is in reading 14, 34, 35.
Well, no, what he just read, what did you just read there? The beginning, first part. You just read something there, the first part.
2 Thessalonians?
Were you in 2 Thessalonians?
Yeah.
Forward. Okay, what did you just read the first part there?
I'm
not
sure
thing you
what
read.
You're asking.
The last thing you read.
Well, the last thing we're talking about, an example where we will look at later, where a man and woman take aside a person who isn't necessarily speaking completely accurately. And
I was talking about where you talked about being silent, the women being silent in church.
That was with the soul.
Yes. Is that because of 2 Timothy?
We're getting to that. We're getting to that. We're getting to 13 and 14.
So
hold on.
I talked to my husband about it, and then my husband and I would both talk to the person privately.
I don't think that's necessarily needed because not all women are married, for one thing. And
I'm married.
Okay.
Yes, sir.
You may be, but not everyone
right.
is, and they may have something to teach a man.
Yeah, might not even have a spiritual husband. Huh?
Right.
All husbands don't even believe.
Exactly.
But if you think seeing false doctrine or something, you could say something.
Order the client.
Or both of you can do something.
Yeah, I have a great women's group.
as far as false doctrines go, it was Timothy here who was given the task of stopping the teachers.
He was a young guy.
There's so much of it. It's everywhere.
Well, you got it coming to your front door. I had it this week. Did you all do it?
I think so.
They don't believe it's all about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, three in one.
Unless they say about the book, don't have that.
They believe that Jesus was an angel, and they believe all sorts of.
Well, see, if you don't believe in the Holy Trinity, when you ask Jesus,
did you study with them, though? Did you?
God the Father
shows
the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, sealed in our hearts. You have to believe in it.
But you can't criticize them for what they believe.
No, but you can beware of listening to their doctrine so it doesn't confuse you.
No, I study with them.
You study with
them? Jehovah's Witnesses, whenever they come. And then they'll come back two more times, and then they tell me.
See, that's why the Scripture tells us, beware. Beware means take heed, get away, stay away from it. It's strange doctrine, wrong teaching.
Second Thessalonians 2:6 says that it says, "But we command you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly, not according to the traditions which we received."
And the Bible also tells us to mark them that bring a talk about strange doctrine.
When the Jehovah's Witnesses come, I read the last two sentences of the Bible, and they leave. The last two sentences says, if you put any word, add anything, or take anything out of this
they
word,
don't know, they don't believe that their translation, they believe it's more accurate. But the people who translated that Bible, the main translator had one semester of Greek, and dropped out.
Okay.
So they literally just took everything out that went against their belief.
And it's not as old as this is. This is from way back, thousands of years
ago. They believe
that
Jesus came back in 1914.
Are you kidding me? They obviously believe that.
It started in 1939. I'll come next week.
Beware of the leaven of
Torah movement, where you have to follow the law in order to be saved, and all sorts of.
I'm not gonna lie.
I have a neighbor that's a Mormon.
No.
So
stop. I'm not laughing. I'm not praying.
Can I guys say?
No, you Chris. John.
Christian.
What up, Catholic?
There's different forms of
what we're talking about.
Okay.
I went to ask this church whatever.
But are we sitting here saying that us Christians were the only ones going to heaven? We're the only ones worthy to be with God?
Oh, not at all. But the Bible says that you have to have Jesus in order to go to heaven.
Well, yeah, but I'm saying that some people do not accept that we say to get out of heaven.
There's only one.
God's the only one who knows. God is all God. But
because they can't believe that all Catholics and
Jewish.
Because Jehovah's Witnesses, I can't believe they're all doomed to.
There's only one gospel. And if they don't believe in the gospel that we believe in, then they got issues.
But they're not doomed.
And no one will enter the kingdom of heaven except for Jesus Christ.
I have to say one thing to you about that. Okay?
You must be born again.
Period. And the only way
we're going to make it to heaven is another one.
It says a remnant.
First Corinthians 14.
34-35.
If you just read these two verses on their own, it says, "Let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says. And if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is shameful for women to speak in church." So that, taken by itself, would seem to say that women could not make any sound at all in the church. But again, if we look back, this whole chapter, beginning at the very first verses, he's talking about prophesying, the spiritual gifts, the speaking in tongues, And that's carried out through the whole chapter here. Verse 26 says, when they come together, each of you has a psalm, a teaching, a tongue, a revelation, an interpretation, but they're to be doing things orderly, in an orderly way, rather than everyone speaking all at once. In this context, it says to let the women keep silent in the churches. They are not permitted to speak. And this is the time when God's word is being proclaimed to the congregation. It's the men who are to bring God's word to his people in the church services. And the women are to keep silent in this respect instead of bringing the word, the sermon, the message.
Yes. Brian, where did you get, besides what Paul's writing to Corinthians, where did you find out that information about that women should be silent? What does Jesus say?
Well, this is the New Testament.
I'm talking about Ryan.
If you read the verse before what you just read, you'll see the truth.
I don't really recall Jesus bringing up the issue of women speaking. The church hadn't yet been established. He was still ministering to the Jews.
So no way does Paul get this information?
Paul was the apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God. So that's where he received it from. He delivered what he also received.
What he received.
And again here in 1 Corinthians 14, he says that the law also says that the women are to be submissive. So it's not just his own opinion, but he pointed back to the law.
So you're basically saying both.
So you were speaking to women that were prophesying.
There's an idea that's probably what was going on at the time, and that's why he brought these things up to the church in Ephesus. Because they may have been having a problem, like they were having a problem with the false teachers that Timothy had to deal with. They may have been having a problem with the men not stepping up and praying, and with the women trying to lead the services. And so that may be why he's addressing these.
Why is he addressing? In 34, 35, down below the notes, this is, and I was reading it. It says here that in the Corinthian culture, women were not allowed to confront men in public, okay? Apparently, some of the women who had become Christians thought that their Christian freedom gave them the right to question the men in public worship. This was causing division in the church. This is why he said that women in the church. So it goes on. In addition, women of that day did not receive formal religious education as did the men. Women may have been raising questions in the worship services that could have been answered at home without disrupting the services.
They're not to be disrupted.
So we got to look at the culture then, and that's why he said a lot of this, is they were, you know, they thought, now I'm a Christian, I could embarrass men, you know, you can't.
Yeah, and some of this, right? You don't know what the context it really is, because they don't really go into it. They're just saying that women should be silent, and you don't know why.
Right.
But that's again, there he's talking about prophesying and speaking and interpreting.
Right.
So they're the ones bringing the gospel message. It should be the men bringing the word of God in the church setting. So then in 1 Corinthians 11, we do see verse 5 says, every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. So they do indeed pray and prophesy. That is to be part of a woman's function. Mm-hmm. So there is a time and place when it is appropriate for the women to do this. And again, this passage here, it talks about submission. The woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head. But the Bible doesn't ever say that the women cannot pray at all, or that they cannot speak God's word or teach God's word. And this is where I wanted to see in Acts 18.
Now, do you think we should cover our heads still?
I think this was talking about the penguins.
I don't think it would be wrong to cover your head as a woman.
I don't think it's necessary.
Does that question make you feel uncomfortable?
Yeah.
Again, this in 1 Corinthians 11, I don't think is necessarily even talking about during the service of the church, because
there's another verse that says women should cover their heads when they pray and they come to angels. I think it's in Jude.
Yeah. It's here in the same passage.
It is?
Yeah. Verse 10. For this woman, a woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. Mm-hmm. I didn't look in depth in that. There's a couple different views of what this could mean.
Where are we at, Ryan?
I'm trying to move on. But in Acts 18?
Acts 18.
Is that where we are? Yeah, Acts 18. Apollos was speaking and teaching, but he only knew about the baptism of John. This section begins at verse 24. So he didn't have the whole gospel message. He didn't know the full truth. And so when Aquila and his wife Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. So in this case, a woman was involved in teaching a man, a man who was preaching, but they took him aside to do so. They didn't interrupt the service in the synagogue. Priscilla didn't take it upon herself to speak to the whole synagogue after Apollos had finished. So women are allowed to teach and to teach men, but the setting here is the church service. And I guess I had an aside here that, in case the question came up, women are allowed to teach in general. There are many women teachers in the schools, for example, or Christian women teachers. We have some in our church here, even. And that is certainly allowed. That's not the topic here. And also, women are allowed to have some kind of authority over men. There are women in politics who are over the citizens, but that's not what Paul's talking about here. He's talking about
religion,
spiritual leadership in the church.
Relationship with God.
And in Titus, Paul told him that the older women are to be teachers of good things, to train the younger women to love their husbands and children, and to be sensible, pure workers at home, kind, subject to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be dishonored. So in that case, the more mature women are to teach and train the younger women. So again, the issue here isn't that women can never ever speak to a group of Christians, but it is that the woman is not to place themselves over the men in a leadership role of teaching. They are not to rise to leadership in the church, and they are not to be the overseers in the church. And we'll kind of look at that a little more in chapter 3. So one effect then that the women would not be teaching is that they would be excluded from the pastors or elders, because the elder must be able to teach. They are to be the teachers in the church. They are the ones who are to be bring the sermons, the elders and pastors. And again, speaking from 1 Corinthians 11, the women are in a place of submission to the men. The head of every man is Christ. The head of woman is man, The head of Christ is God. So this is the design that God has put in place. Just like it would not be fitting for a man to try to claim equality with Christ or his authority, it's in that same way it's not fitting for a woman to try to rise over the men.
So there's a lot of responsibility on us guys.
There is, yes.
Tremendous amount.
And all these scriptures that you just went through, why? Because of 1 Timothy 2, verse 13 and 14.
Yes, we're getting to those. We're getting to those. We still have 20, 25 minutes.
Well, the conclusion of all this, the whole reason why all of that.
Well, let him teach.
One thing that we may be tempted to think is that this is just something that Paul was delivering to that church at that time, and it may not apply to us today. Last year we had looked at cultural commands when we were going through how to study the Bible. And there are some commandments in the Bible that are limited to the culture or historical setting of the time, and there are other commands that are good for all people at all times. And so we were looking at how can we tell whether it is just for that culture or whether it goes for all time. So just a couple of examples. One is if a commandment is repeated throughout Scripture, like the Old and New Testament, then it is still applicable today. So in Exodus 20:15, the Lord gives the Ten Commandments to Moses. He says, "You shall not steal." And that principle is repeated and expanded in Ephesians 4:28. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him work, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need.
Amen.
So that, you shall not steal, that is still applicable for us today. But if a commandment pertains to a unique circumstance, it does not apply to us. So a kind of silly example is Genesis 6:14. The Lord told Noah to make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and outside with pitch. This commandment is not for us today. We do not go around building arks.
They just build one up in Kentucky.
So that is a unique situation. If there is a situation that has been revoked, then it would not apply today. And I guess we can look to the sacrificial system of the Jews for that. That has been set aside as Christ is the ultimate sacrifice who has fulfilled what that was pointing to. And finally, if a command is related to an eternal truth, it does apply to us today. And that is what we are looking at in verses 13 and 14. For Adam was formed first, and then Eve. And that will never change. That has happened in that order. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. So this is the design. This is what God has set in place. God formed Adam first and Eve afterward. That doesn't mean necessarily that one is better than the other, but we have different functions.
I'll just keep it.
So in Genesis 2:7, the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Mm. In verse 18, the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." Verse 21, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place.
Mm-hmm.
Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man." And
she is the woe of man.
So the woman was in Adam.
She was taken out of
Adam. Because when God made Adam, he didn't make him complete, so he had to give him a woman. Become complete.
Oh man.
And just like in English we have man and woman, which are closely related. You can see the word man in the word woman. It's the same in Hebrew. It is Isha, I believe. Yeah, Isha is woman and Ish is man. So you have the word for man within the word for woman. It is not the same in Greek. Those are different. So God created Adam first. He put Adam in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. This was his responsibility. And then he created Eve afterward to be a helper. And this was God's original purpose for the man and the woman that he created. The role of the man was to lead and the woman was to follow. The man was not created for the woman, but the woman for the man. And that is what God's design was. And then we see Adam was not deceived, but the woman, being quite deceived, fell into transgression. She was fully, completely deceived. She believed the lie from the devil. And that is in Genesis 3. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, 'You shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, 'You shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings.
So he told them a little bit of the truth and a lie at the same time.
That's how deception generally works.
Exactly.
It is a little bit of truth mixed with a little bit of error. So instead of acting in submission to Adam's authority, the woman assumed leadership for herself. And the man, instead of maintaining his leadership, he acted in submission to the woman. And instead of following, Eve chose to lead. She led in the way of sin, when she should have followed in the path of righteousness. Now we do see in Romans 5:12 that through Adam, through one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And that is because he was the head. He is the
responsible.
Right, the one responsible, sure. And we see that the deceived woman fell into transgression. She stepped aside from the path of obedience, and the consequence of this was now that her desire shall be for her husband, and he shall rule over her. So Eve chose to rule over her husband, who was without sin at the time, and after the fall, she is to obey her husband, who is now sinful. He shall rule over her. And so here in the New Testament, I think Paul's telling Timothy that the women should learn from this example and not assume a role that is not intended for her. Let them learn and not teach, obey and not rule, follow and not lead when the church gathers for worship. I guess I should have had this up here. So this is kind of the created order that God has.
It is an order.
The order that God has set in place, He is head over all things. He has placed mankind in a place of dominion over the earth. That includes the animals and plants, and in a sense, animals are over plants because they are the plants are food for the animals, and they are all food for mankind. And then in the family relationship, I guess we have a husband over a wife, and they're both over the children. And
they're all over the animals and plants.
Right. Mm-hmm. And that is the order that God has placed. He has designed it this way. When the devil came in, he came in the form of an animal, and he placed himself over the woman to deceive her, to get her to do his bidding. And the woman, instead of going under her husband, she then went over him and did what the devil had advised her to do. And this is just a complete role reversal of what God puts in place.
Is that why he went for the woman? Because the woman is without sin because of the...
The man was... They were both without sin at the time.
Oh, they both were without sin.
Neither had sin before that.
But he knew that the man would...
That the way to a man is through a woman.
No, that the woman's...
Maybe.
Like, yes, the sin isn't in the woman, in the ovary, the egg. It's not. Does it act because the man part of, and the man has the sin, so he's smart.
I don't know that it's necessarily a physical, technical detail like that. I think it is more related to the headship.
Let me ask you a question. Is it because, I don't mean this in disrespect to the woman, does it mean that a woman is more easily deceived?
No.
It could be
the opposite.
Why did
a man's heart is through a woman?
Right, but why did Satan go to the woman first?
That's the way of the man. She happened to be there.
Okay, so if he would have went to Adam, Adam would have said, no, I'm not supposed to eat him. That would have been it.
The serpent couldn't get to the man, so he went through the woman to get to the man.
Can you imagine if it was in our day and time?
Am I right?
Listening to a talking snake, we would have flipped out and said, what's going on?
I'm going
to
drop you down.
I don't think he was actually a snake, because it was after that God cursed him and said, on your belly you will go. So he wasn't a snake. As we see
today. Yeah, we don't really necessarily have all the details of that.
Right, but he's called a serpent.
Whatever he was,
you
call
any of them.
Amen.
Or a lizard.
So we have 10 minutes. We can try to get through verse 15. I'm not sure I'll have a satisfactory explanation, but I hope we can.
I got a question about that once you get done reading it.
Nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control. There are many different explanations, and I'm not sure that I can necessarily give a completely satisfactory one, but here's some of the views. Some say that she is Eve. He's talking about Adam and Eve in the last two verses. That Eve would be saved by the childbirth, and that would be Christ. I guess they maybe come up with this because the seed of the woman shall bruise the serpent's head, and mm-hmm. the serpent shall bruise his heel. Mm-hmm. But against that, I would say that it is not Christ's birth, but his death and resurrection that secures salvation for his people.
Praise God. So my question is this then.
Yes.
If a woman doesn't bear children, because a lot of women today, they don't have children. So this is that against God?
Not all women can have children.
Like my wife Nancy. Yeah.
Right. That's what I'm saying.
Somewhere in Scripture.
Okay. Okay. I got it.
Some take the view that childbirth is represents a time of trial. So a woman would be safely brought through her trials if they continue in faith.
Okay.
Another view is that women will be granted physical safety through the dangers of childbirth if they continue in faith. That I would probably frown on a little more, because that would kind of imply that any woman who dies during childbirth was not faithful. And that's not necessarily scriptural teaching. Another view is that by means of bearing children, a woman would be saved from hell. But
I already went to hell, delivered the
Again, salvation is not earned, but it's one way, and that is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. It has nothing to do with bearing children. That's not where our eternal salvation comes into play.
No, sir.
Another view is that childbearing represents submitting to God's plan to follow his purpose for the woman.
Mm-hmm.
And she would be saved by fulfilling God's role for her. And that's probably closer to what's going on in this passage, dealing with her role as a learner and not a teacher. Yes.
And that would be to be fruitful and multiply. That's what Genesis says.
It does.
Man and woman. For them to be fruitful and multiply. Multiply and be fruitful.
And another view is that the women would be saved from a bad reputation, a stigma, from being a bad teacher to her husband. As Eve gave bad advice to her husband, a woman would be saved from this disgrace by bearing and teaching her children. And that may kind of play again into what's being taught here, that a woman is to demonstrate her teaching in the home through the bearing of children, and she has a special role for teaching in that regard.
Right. For being a mother and for the family.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
That is the woman's contribution. God's design is for the women to influence mankind through training the children,
mm-hmm.
rather than the men.
Mm-hmm.
And I think most men who have been brought up in a home with a father and mother would say that their mother has been an influence, hopefully a good influence in their life.
I'll tell you, a father.
Yes.
And now, down below here, it says here in the Teaching Bible, from the lessons learned through the trials of childbearing, women can develop qualities to teach them about love, trust, submission, and service to childbearing.
Yep.
And that's true?
So they're putting that with the teaching. That is the things that they would teach the children.
Yep. Yep.
Why if a woman get married? She don't.
No, but the point could be that women now don't have a bad reputation as being bad teachers, because
right.
they do teach the children.
Mm-hmm.
Whereas if that were not in place, that women could just be looked down upon. We don't have to mm-hmm. listen to you. You're a woman. For example,
there are still people that do that.
Yeah. There are.
Oh, yeah, definitely.
But
So the woman is in place of raising the child?
Yeah. And taking care of the family.
Yes, Proverbs, my son, hear the instruction of thy father and forsake not the law of thy mother.
Can you read it again? It's supposed to be
yes, no. Listen carefully.
My son, hear the instruction of thy father and forsake not the law of thy mother.
Yeah.
And there's another scripture that tells us that if you honor thy father and thy mother, our days on earth will be longer.
Yeah.
As again, Paul says, children, obey your parents in the Lord.
Yes.
Yeah.
Absolutely. So that is both parents. So the women are to be involved in the rearing and teaching of their children, for sure.
Which is a very important role.
It is.
It is.
Very important.
Yes.
And all the children of the church give this joy to be taught.
Now, you would think that 1 Timothy 2:15 would have to be directly linked to Genesis 3:16 because it's, you know, talking having
childbearing.
It's in order.
Yeah.
So maybe her pain is less or... I mean, and you, anybody could say, something bad happened to me, and you know, God's fault. People do it all the time, but the Bible says we're going to go through tribulations. Mm-hmm. So you can see where people take it out of context. You know, she died during childbirth; she must have been horrible. But they can do that with anything. Right. We all go through tribulations. There's a plan, but that.
So you got
to
put.
You would think that would be what it means to be saved. Like to live or to be in less pain or,
And it could be, that could be kind of
what.
Right.
What,
it's just, I guess it wouldn't be, it would be difficult as a preacher to teach that because then people would be offended, right?
But yet I've known women that childbearing was easy for them. We're very easy for them. I mean, a friend of mine, she said, man, I got in there and like, whoop. Baby came out, that was it. Right, but right. If, I mean, that's a rare case. I understand that's a rare case, you know, but I'm just saying it could have hurt her. And then there's also women have C-sections now, so there is no pain no more. You go around, book the cut, you take the baby out, and it's over with.
How do you figure it's over with you? You got to heal from that big old
blood. But you're asleep when that happens.
But
there's still recovery time afterwards.
Yeah.
Nowadays we have probably more advanced drugs than they had at that time.
Yes. That's what I was trying to say. Not that it is away from childbearing. No, I understand that.
You said some people are saved from pain or in 20-hour labors.
Do you know why men don't have babies? Because they can't handle the pain.
Oh, yeah.
I just read something the other day. It was they compared the level of pain to something like having 15 broken bones at once.
Or passing a bunch of kidneys.
But then again, what you're saying really isn't necessarily true. In wartime, I've seen men get blown up and still there are a lot.
They probably never felt the ones that lived it, but.
We were given much higher pain tolerance than men for that reason.
Because of childbearing. Absolutely. I agree there. But then again, like I said, being a veteran from Vietnam, you see people, men burned 50% of their body,
There's definitely worse pain.
Well, I got 33% of my body burned.
3% of your body?
33.
Oh, 33% of your body burned? From what?
Second degree burns.
Okay.
My skin was sliding off and everything. It was awesome.
He's running down the way.
Okay, well, I guess that's it for tonight.
Okay. Start chapter 3 next week?
Yeah, I suppose so.
Cool.
So then there was an order, and the woman's order was to raise the children, and the man's order...
Yeah, that's where they are to
teach. ...is to give them meat in due season, the word.
Toil the ground, through the labor.
No, meat in due season. And the Lord said, who then is a faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season? That's talking about the word. Follow the cross reference. Meat is changed to the word of God to give them in due season at the right time.
But it's also to labor. Man's punishment is to labor.
Yes.
We have to labor. We have to work hard.
But the man's job is also to bring it to
teach
the spiritual word.
Right.
Exactly.
Right.
When the mother teaches the child.
If it's received.
And that's why that verse tells us that to listen to your mother.
Yes, in this way. Yes.
Yeah. Praise the Lord.
We won't pick on you now. I won't let
them. We don't even know you. We don't know.
How do you get to be a good third base?
I'll bring the duct tape with me next week.
How do you get to be a good third base? Yeah, if you play.
Oh, well.
How do you get to be a good? Tell us a wise one.
Say when you get to be a good second baseman. Practice.
Yeah.
Practice. A lot of ground balls. A lot of ground balls.
Yeah.
God's word will help you with your life. Will achieve things that you think you never ever could do. They'll give you the strength to do that. So what I'm saying is if you apply that same principle into scripture and studying God's word,
it'll make you a better ball player.
Does that mean life is not a better ball game?
I was asking, did he know that I used to play baseball?
He used to play baseball professional.
So life is not a ball game?
I'm sorry, I was a good coach.
Hi.
I was a good coach.
Yeah.
See, but you wanted to be a third baseman, right?
No, I
so we're going to be on chapter 3 next?
Second is a cool. Cool. Third base.
That's what we do.
I think his last game, what was it called?
That's cool, though.
He got two out. Two
out. Two outs
and one play.
Oh, very good. A double play, right?
On his own.
Is that a
kill hit? That's awesome. It's what a line drive and take a guy out.
And then they, put the coaches back out there and it's like,
okay, let's go ahead and pray.
Okay.
Then we can continue talking or Father, we thank you again for your word and we ask that you help us this week to do what you called us to do. Help us not to overstep our bounds and help us to actually do what you do ask, though, in the same way. We ask that you help us grow. We grow in our faith, in our love for you, and in our obedience to you. We ask this in Jesus' name.
Amen.